is coming home. Don't turn just a little to go. And whisper in your father's ear that a wayward child is tired of being.
Gospel of John, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 14 through 18 this morning. There is a very important and a very powerful truth, or principle, as you might say, more accurately to say, a principle that will bless every Christian, every true born-again Christian, child of God. And we see that in the words of our Lord here this morning. And that is to prove the will of God in our lives. That is through surrender. So I want us to look at these verses together. And would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word together this morning? Stand with me and we'll look at verses 14 through 18. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know these letters, having never learned?" And Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, of the teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And in verse 18, "He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Now listen to it again in the Amplified Version. When the feast was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple as the court, and he began to teach. And the Jews were astonished. They said, "How is it that this man has learning, is so versed in the sacred scriptures and in theology when he has never studied? How can this be? Verse 16, Jesus answered them by saying, "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. If any man desires to do his will," that's God's pleasure, "he will know." He will have the needed illumination to recognize and can tell for himself whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking from myself and of my own accord and on my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks to win honor for himself. He whose teaching originates with himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory and is eager for the honor of him, that is God, who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness or falsehood or deception in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your powerful presence with us. We thank you for your word this morning, and we just ask, Father, for the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit to bring your message to our hearts. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The context here today was Jesus was down preaching in Galilee. And it was time for the Feast of the Tabernacles to go up to Jerusalem. And Jesus denied that he was going up there. He just hesitated, said he was not going to go. And so the others went up there with him. His brothers actually told him that, his half-brothers. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem secretly during about the middle of the days of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it was before Jesus arrived there, the Jews, who were always trying to stir up trouble against Jesus, were asking for him and asking questions about him, but he wasn't there for them to do that with. So they did not find him. But then in the middle of this feast, Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple, and he begins to teach that's there. And he knows, they say, he knows learning. He's not been to school. He's not a rabbi in the truest sense. That was the qualification to be a rabbi, to go through all the schooling and the training. And people could tell because someone who was trained and learned, they've heard those things before. Where do men get their ideas, their teaching, their truth, the lessons that they teach? They get them from other men, from other teachers. But it was not so with Jesus. He did not teach them the things that they had heard before from the mouths of other men. But at the same time, they could see and tell that he was a man who was well versed in the scriptures. So it astonished them. They marveled at that truth or that circumstance there. So the Jews marveled at his knowledge and ability and his skill there with the scriptures. So look with me at verse 14 again. Verse 15. Let's start with verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never learned?" How does he know the scriptures? How does he know and understand these things when he has never been formally or properly trained in this? It got the attention of the people. Well, it was this set of circumstances that brought Jesus to the place and to the point to declare a powerful truth. A lot of truth, all truth, but a powerful truth that when men understand it, when men and women, when people understand it, it will change and transform their Christian lives. So I want us to look, beginning with verse 16, let's just come in and see what is here in the words of our Lord. First of all, Jesus makes a declaration. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but it's his that sent me. The doctrine is not what comes from within me, but it comes from the Father, the one who sent me." So that was his great declaration. And there was quality in his words. They understood that there were things here that he had never heard before. Now, I didn't have it put on the screen, but you might turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 for just a moment as we come and look at this. There are the quality of his teaching. And his quality of his teaching was different from that of the scribes and the Pharisees who taught their masters and their skills that they had there with the people. But his source was not himself. His source was his heavenly Father. And so the rabbis, relying on the authority of the teachers that they had, they then come and teach those things. But here, this was different with Jesus. Now, notice what Paul says to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, chapter 2 Timothy 3:16. It'd be easy for you to remember to go back to that because you can remember John 3:16. Go look at the different 3:16s in the Bible in the New Testament, and you'll see there's a lot of powerful truth in those verses. But notice what Paul said to Timothy there. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what is it that Paul is saying here to Timothy? He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In the New Testament, the word there for inspiration, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it's a very interesting and very powerful word, and I want to talk about that for just a second. It's found here, nowhere else in the New Testament. It's made up from two Greek words. The first word is the word theos, for God. It's God, the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One. And then the second part of that word is made up from the word where we get our word, the name for the Holy Spirit. It's breath, or to breathe. And so literally it means God breathed. Now Paul is declaring to young Timothy for his ministry and in his youth, so he had to stand against older men and women there in the church, and they would come and challenge him because of his youth. But Paul encouraged him to always stand on the truth. And so he tells Timothy that all the Scriptures, up until this time it was the Old Testament, the New Testament was just forming at the time that Paul wrote this. And so it is the God-breathed Word. The God-breathed Word, and the importance of that is, it's not just inspired like you and I think. Well, boy, I had a good idea, and so I write it down. That's one type of inspiration, the way we use it today, but that's not the biblical connotation of what inspiration is. It means that God literally breathed out these words. God is the source of all of His Word. And He being the source, He speaks only truth. He does not speak error. He does not speak contradictions in any way, not even in the smallest part. And so, one commentator says, so long as we give this word here, inspiration, its real meaning, we shall not find it hard to understand the full inerrancy of the Bible. So there's no error in the Bible. There's no error in the truth of God. So back in John's Gospel here, talking about the doctrine, the teaching, the inspired Word of God, Jesus Himself declares that the words that He was speaking was not from within Himself, but it's from God alone, God the Heavenly Father, the Almighty and the All-Powerful One. So He says in verse 16, He answered them, said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. It belongs to the One who sent me here to this earth. So Jesus centered Himself in the midst of those people to declare to them the truth that God the Father had shared with Him. Now look in your Bibles, if you would turn there, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. There's a very, by the wisdom of God, Jesus spoke, by the very wisdom of God, when you and I learn the Word of God, the truth of God, then the wisdom of God comes out through us, through your life and through my life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, and it came to pass, and when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. Verse 29, for because He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The words of Christ were so significantly different that people understood there was a change, there was a difference in what they were hearing when Jesus spoke as opposed to when the scribes spoke or when the Pharisees spoke. Remember John, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he describes our Lord as the eternal Logos, the eternal Word. That word Logos means the real expression, the expressing of something that's inwardly, expressing it outwardly so that people will hear and see and know and understand. And Jesus Himself is the very expression of who God is. He is God in flesh. He is God who came from heaven in the flesh, and he is the expression of God, the expression of truth. And so now when he stands before these people, he declares to them that the doctrine, the things that he was teaching, was not from within himself, but was actually literally from God. So the most important doctrine of Scripture now comes up in verse 17. We ought to memorize verse 17 and hide its truth and its words in our heart. Notice what it says. Look with me again, if you will. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. Now listen to it again in the Amplified Version. If any man desires to do his will. Let's just stop there for a second. If any man desires to do his will, to do God's pleasure as a Christian, do you desire to do God's pleasure? Do you desire to do the will of God in your life? That's what it's saying. Then he will know. He will have the needed illumination to recognize and can tell for himself whether the teaching has come from God or whether he says, I am speaking from myself and of my own accord and of my own authority. The most important truth in all of the Bible, in all of the Old Testament and the New Testament combined, is the will of God. And here he says, if any man desires to do the will of God, he's going to know that the Scriptures come from God. And not from just a man, not from just another man. The will of God is the most important concept, the most important principle of truth in the Old and New Testament, in all of the Word of God. It is the most important principle for you as a Christian to live by. To do the will of God. Now, to do the will of God, oftentimes we say, well, I'm doing this and I prayed about it, and so here's the will of God. And it may or may not be. I don't know. Every circumstance would be considered individually. But here the will of God is what God desires. What pleases Him. Remember, all of history, all of human history, from the time of the creation to the time that Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and there they fell into sin, and God drove them out of the garden. God has been about bringing His redemptive will and His redemptive purposes to pass. It's been the will of God to not forsake His fallen creation, but to pursue us. And I love the way Tracy says it became saved. I'm not sure it's just good. That's some of the best theology that I've heard today. I've heard a lot of it in songs and stuff like that. That's good theology. Why? Because it's passive voice. It means that God did it. It means that God did it.
Amen.
You see, salvation is not about you and about you making God acceptable to me. It's not about me accepting God or me accepting Christ. That's not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is God making you acceptable to Him. And that's all important. It's everything. It's God who affects salvation in us, in you and me. It's not when you and I have made a decision. A decision was involved. But it's when God called and He drew us to Himself. Because it's the will of God for lost people to come to God and humble themselves before Him and seek the forgiveness of God and seek His mercy and seek His grace. And that's repentance. And then faith. The will of God, it's the will of God for you and I to come to Him in faith. And that is in obedience and surrender and submission to Jesus Christ. And I would submit to us this morning in verse 17, if any man will do his will, that involves the act of being submissive to God. You and I cannot enact the will of God in our lives without submitting to Him to do the will of God. It is not possible. And how often, how tragic is it that over the decades of time, my decades of time, and I got a bunch of them under my belt now, as of last Sunday, I got a bunch of them under my belt, and then we see how how people say, oh, I'm going to go look for the will of God, and this is the will of God, and they go and they make choices. And then their life, their family usually their marriage and then their family, just falls apart. Looking for the will of God. That's not the will of God. But Jesus specifically says, if any man will do his will, if any man desires to do God's pleasures, then they are going to know the truth, and the truth will work in their heart and their life. And then we come back to that word that's in our bulletin every week on the back of the prayer list, the word worth, the will of God, obedience and righteousness and truth and humility. You see, humility is where we surrender and submit ourselves to God in order to do His will and to accomplish and to do His desires and His purpose. And so Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to prove that which is acceptable unto the Lord. So, in this verse, Jesus says, if any man... There we go again. Remember the ifs there in 1 John? Remember the five ifs? How many of you remember that message in 1 John? Okay, I've got about two or three people. We'll start on that next Sunday morning. We'll do that again. And we'll pick up and finish it. No, I'm just kidding. The five ifs of salvation. Remember those ifs in the first chapter there of 1 John, chapter 1, the last... about the last six verses that are there. If is a third class conditional sentence. And remember the differences and the uniqueness of the Greek language there. A first class conditional sentence says if, and then it states whatever it says. And then if the first class conditional sentence, it means that whatever comes after that if clause, it means the rest of it's absolutely true. It's been established. It's a real fact of life. So whatever that statement says, you can depend on it. A second class conditional sentence is the if is up here, and then it comes down, and that's and then what is said at the end is not true. It's not fulfilled. It's unfulfilled. And then our third class, which is what this is, and which what it was in 1 John chapter 1, was here's the if statement. And then the rest of the statements there, it may or may not be true. It's not been determined whether it's real or not. That's because it's left for you and me to go and read and search the Scriptures and look at our own hearts and lives and examine our heart within ourselves and declare, okay, is this true of me? And so let's look at this. Let's look at this verse 17. If any man will do his will, the possibility is there. The actual reality of it, is it true of you? Do you seek to do the will of God? Or do you fail to do the will of God? The if statement is there, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the teaching that is there. We shall know the truth that is there, and that truth will work in your life and in my life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the logos. It is the word. Remember the gossiping, the gospel? That is there repeating again and again the gospel truth, the word, the logos, the whole word of God from the beginning, from the creation of man and the redemptive will and the redemptive work of God up until the cross of Christ and His suffering and His death and His burial and His resurrection, then His ascension, then the coming on the day of Pentecost. That's the logos. That's the total word. That's the total truth of God being named and being declared out there. And that's what people need to hear to bring them to God. It's not about me making a choice. Well, yeah, I think I'm going to put God in my life. And it's not about any of that. It's about me seeing myself through the gospel for who I am and for what I am. And I'm a sinner who's unclean. I am a sinner who is lost in my sins. I am a sinner who is under the wrath of God. And if I die in my sins, then I will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, the place called hell. Never, never to find any peace, never to find any deliverance from that. That's a given. That's a truth. And so here, if any man will do his will, he shall know the truth, whether it comes from God or whether it comes from a man. And so here's this all-encompassing principle that's out there for you and me to know and to understand. There is this truth that's there, and it is to be committed to doing the will of God. Remember Matthew 7:21, everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. A lot of people are religious. A lot of people go to church. A lot of people say, Lord this and Lord that, and they call upon the Lord, and they give great prayers in public and all these other things. And what does Jesus say about that? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What does iniquity mean? It means someone who is self-willed. Iniquity means people who do what they want because they don't feel there's anyone to tell them what to do. That's what iniquity is. Then Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do the will of the Father. And here Jesus, there at the temple, is teaching. Says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the teaching that's there. Whether it comes from God or whether it comes from man. And so it's for you and me to come to see and to realize, is it the will of God being produced in your life? Is the will of God being produced in my life? Because when it is, God is transforming the heart that sets itself upon the will of God. Do you believe that? God transforms the heart and the life of the one who sets their heart to do the will of God. And this is a promise. This is an assurance from God Himself that doing His will is the guarantee that our salvation is real. That it's not about religion. That's really and truly a relationship. That God's truth authenticates itself in your very life by you doing the will of God. When you and I practice and pursue the will of God, then what God does in us through the performing of His will in our life, the obedience to His will in our lives, it produces righteousness in us. W-O-R, righteousness. T-H, truth and humility. So it's doing God's will. Look in your Bibles with me at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Where does what guides your life, where does it come from? Well, notice what John the Apostle wrote here. And we'll look at 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at verse 20 and then verse 27. You read the whole passage later on. But he says, but you have been anointed by, that is, you hold a sacred appointment from, and I'm reading this in Amplified Version. But you have been anointed by, you hold a sacred appointment from, you have been given an unction from the Holy One. And you all know the truth, or you know all things. Now look at, drop down at verse 27. But as for you, the anointing, this inspiration, this power of the presence of God in us. But as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction, which you received from Him, that is, the moment you were born again, the moment you became saved, as we say, and from Him abides permanently in you. This is the permanent indwelling of God in that heart and life. So then you have no need that anyone should instruct you, but just as His anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and is no falsehood, so you must abide in, live in, never depart from Him. That is, by being rooted in Him and joined to Him, knit to Him, just as His anointing has taught you to do. That is the powerful presence of God in the heart of everyone, to seek to Him and to seek to do His will. So if any man will do His will, then he will realize the power of God in his heart and in his life. And so look now down in John chapter 7 and verse 18. He says in verse 18, he who speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory, seeks the glory of Him that sent Him, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. There is the glory of doing the will of God. That's the only thing that you and I can glory in, by doing the will of God. The one who speaks for himself, that's his glory. That's his reward. That's his power to produce whatever he can in and through his personality, whatever that is, and it's without power. But the one who seeks God's glory is the true path. It is the true way, and it is by doing the will of God, the revealed will of God. And there's a whole study on the will of God, and maybe we get to come and do that at some time here, but the glory is seeking and doing the will of God, and then when that happens, there is no unrighteousness in that person. Why? Because God produces in the heart the desire to be obedient to Him, the desire to put away sin, the desire to grasp a hold and embrace the truth, to embrace the Christ who died on the cross for them, to live in loving obedience to Him and submission to Him and surrender to Him, because it's the lifeline of the Christian. God will be glorified in it. And then that's when God accepts us. Remember, it's not about us accepting God. It's about God accepting us. And no one can be accepted by God apart from doing the will of God. Someone has kind of put it down like this in words. Says, if anyone is ready to do what God wants him to do, then he will know what Jesus' teaching is all about. There's how you know the Bible. There's how you come to understand the Scriptures. The words of Jesus are equal to the will of God. That's what he's saying there. My doctrine is not mine, but if any man will do his will, they're equal to one another. The words of Jesus is equal to the will of God. You don't know what the will of God is? Learn the words of Jesus. And we have that in the Gospels, we have it in the book of Acts, and we have it in the epistles. It's all about Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Remember that verse a few months ago we went and looked at, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord by the way you and I express ourselves and live our lives. And if it's apart from the will of God, it's not going to produce what God desires to produce in you and in me. So the will of God in the Christian life is the single most important requirement, the single most important reality. It is the single most important principle for you and I to live by. The significance of having a desire to please God. You mean we can please God and we don't have to? Where's the will of God come in with pleasing God? Oftentimes we think what we're pleasing God with when we're really pleasing ourselves. But it takes the Word of God to tell us the difference between the two. I can't tell you the difference in your heart and your life. Whether what you desire to do is what God's telling you. I can't tell you that. No man, no one can tell you outside of your own heart and life. No one can do that. Only God Himself and only the Word of God can help bring that distinction in our own heart. So God is got to be in the center of my life. It's either God in the center of my life or me is in the center of my life. It's either a religion or it's a relationship. It's either the power of God or it's the power of man. It's either the glory of God or the glory of man. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll close this morning. I'm going to read it in the King James and also in the Amplified Version. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writing to these believers at Rome, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There is humility. There is surrender. There is coming and bringing ourselves before Him. That's what he's talking about. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? A living sacrifice is holy. Is your life holy? If you are participating in unholy activities, this is not true. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable means spiritually logical service. When everything is thought out and processed out, spiritually speaking, according to the Scriptures, then that's what's going to substantiate with what you're doing and whether it's not the will of God. Now look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. He goes on to explain what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world. Is the world forming your life and shaping your thoughts and your opinions? Or does the Word of God do that? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen to it in the Amplified Version. It just makes it clearer. Do not be conformed to this world, that is this age. I see the fads of the young people today. How many of you went through fads when you were a kid? I did too, a little bit and all that sort of stuff. But what amazes me, the fads, you know, the fads that... Now, young people, you won't understand this. You just have to take our word for it. The fads are coming around again today. How many of you think those are new and exciting and thrilling? Why do you think those people are laughing, the old people are laughing at you? Because when I was looking back in the 1950s, some of the same things hair, the clothes. It's the same thing. It's nothing new. Well, look what Paul said. Do not be conformed to this world, to this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs. And boy, we got a lot of that. It's everywhere. But rather be transformed, that is, be changed by the entire renewal of your mind. How are you going to change? How are we going to change? When our mind changes. By its new ideas and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight for you. You see, it's all about the will of God. That's what it's about. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the truth of God's word. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.